Well, we're privileged to come together as a church today and to observe the Lord's Supper and remembrance. And in that supper, we partake of a cup and bread. And I want to consider another cup, or related one, today. And I would say the cup unpassed. Matthew 26, we read of our Lord in the garden. Matthew 26, and beginning in verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. He is at hand that doth betray me. What preceded these events, the Lord had observed with his disciples the Passover meal, this time of year that we normally observe the Lord's Supper, for it was at that Passover meal that the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper for his disciples and for those that would follow him. The Lord as well had preached a sermon of comfort to his disciples. He prayed that great high priestly prayer that we find in scriptures, not only for them, but for us. Again, great comfort to the disciples. And after that, he crossed the brook Chedron onto the mount of the base of the Mount of Olives, where is this Garden of Gethsemane. Literally translated, the oil press. A place where he had often resorted with his disciples in the past. And as he's here, he begins to focus upon his passion. Begins to focus about the events that are about to unfold. And he seeks the solace of prayer with the Heavenly Father. And he brings with him, the three disciples that are sometimes considered the inner circle. He separates himself from the eight. He brings with him the same men who had experienced with him the raising of Jairus' daughter. Those who were there and had experienced the glorious transfiguration where they saw the Lord there on the mount. And these would as well experience, at least in part, some of his suffering and agony preceding the cross. He seeks here the communion with the Father, a communion that was about to be broken. And he leaves even these three a way off and tells them to watch. And they sleep. And we read over in Isaiah where the prophet says in Isaiah 63:3, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I shall stain all my raiment. Verse 38 tells us that he was sorrowful unto death. That speaks of the Lord's mental agony, his spiritual agony with reference to the coming passion. And I think we see that the Lord was truly a man. It's been said he was so much man as if he'd never been God. And he is and always will be so much God as if he had never become man. A great mystery beyond our complete comprehension, but he was truly a man. And you know, the flesh dreads suffering. We read that the Lord tired. We read that he thirsted. He was truly a man. The flesh dreads the suffering. The human soul is troubled as he contemplates and knows that he's to be betrayed. He's to be deserted. He's to be shamed. All these events that were to accompany his passion, you know, that weigh upon the human soul. But there was much, much more than that. And as we look here, I think it's important to remember the Lord's human will was distinct from his divine will. But they were never in conflict. There was a perfect and a vital and an inexplicable union between the Lord's divinity and humanity, between the divine will and the human will, and something we can't completely comprehend in the incarnation. But as the Lord looks at these things, there's a sorrow, you know, unto death. He looks at this figure of a cup. And we might ask ourselves, what was that cup? You know, that cup that he agonizes over, and that cup that is eventually unpassed. As we look in the scriptures, we see different references to a cup. Sometimes a cup speaks of a blessing. Psalm 23, we're all familiar with that. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And often it speaks of God's wrath, which is the primary meaning here. Psalm 11, verse 6, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Revelation 16, verse 19, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Prophet Isaiah writes, Isaiah 51, verse 17, awake, awake, stand, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. And again, in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So this cup speaks of God's wrath that was to come as the Lord contemplates this thing. And it simply was not of the Lord's physical death and suffering. That was a horrible thing to contemplate, something almost again beyond our imagination. The death of the cross was the most horrible of deaths. It was designed to be so. Designed so by, most history tells us, the Persians, the folks today that we would call the Iranians. They designed this to be a horrible death. It was designed to be a public death, an excruciating death, an agonizing death, a drawn-out death. And there are many sermons preached upon the agony of the Lord's physical suffering, and you know, I've touched on them in the past as well. And I think that's in part that we can identify with that in some sense. None of us have been crucified, but we've all suffered some things physically, and we can just imagine what that would be. But what the Lord was to suffer, what he did suffer, was horribly for it was much more than a horrible physical death. It was infinitely beyond that, something we cannot understand. There's been many martyrs that have faced horrible physical deaths that the Lord has sustained and strengthened. And yet our Lord was to be abandoned by the Father, and the wrath of God was to be poured out upon Him. The Lord's suffering would be inconceivable to mere humanity. His agony was more than we could imagine. We can just consider perhaps three aspects of it, and we can't fully understand it. But there was to be the bearing of sin. Jesus Christ was to die as a sinner, though He had no sin. He was to die, to bear sin, though He had never known such. He was the spotless Lamb of God. And we really can't imagine what that would mean to a sinless and a holy God. We read in the Scriptures of that transaction that took place, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." The prophet Isaiah says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." He continues in verse 10, Isaiah 53, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand." Please the Lord to bruise Him. John likens Him again to the sacrificial goats and or to the sacrificial lambs and to the scapegoats and so forth that we read in the Old Testament, where John the Baptist, we read in John 1 verse 29, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He was the fulfillment of all those pictures and types of the Old Testament. The scapegoat, the sacrificial lamb. And the agony that the Lord would endure in becoming the sin bearer and having the sins of His people put upon Him is really inconceivable to any of us who still harbor some slight love of sin, you know, within our human nature. So there was the bearing of sin as He looked in that cup. There was, secondly, the separation from the Father. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead who had ever been in communion with God the Father throughout all eternity, was to die alienated from His Father. Mark 14, we read of the Lord's words. And He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from Thee. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt." And as the Lord prayed this, parallel with the verses we've just read, He prays, "Abba, Father." And I think in anticipation. You know, that relationship was to be disrupted. That eternal relationship. Abba. Again, the affectionate name of a child towards his father. And on the cross, as He bore the sins of the elect, He would be separated from His Abba, from His Father. And we read prophetically in Psalm 22 of that transaction, Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why hast Thou forsaken? Why art Thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but Thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent." And the fulfillment of that we read in Matthew 27, verse 46. "And at about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast Thou forsaken?" He was to die alienated from His Father. As He contemplated these things, He was to suffer a spiritual death for his sheep. And again, I can't put my head around those things completely. Spiritual death is separation from God. And the second person of the Godhead was alienated, was separated from that eternal communion on behalf of his people. And he looked at these things and the agony, the suffering that would be to him beyond our comprehension. He suffered an agony incomprehensible. You know, even to the sinner who dies and suffers an eternity in hell. Separation from God for eternity, for he never knew any communion with God. And yet, the second person of the Godhead that has this eternal communion contemplates it being severed. So his suffering, again, being more than physical, it was the bearing of sin, it was the separation from the Father, and third, it was the suffering of God's wrath upon that sin. God the Father poured out all the wrath of an eternal hell upon God the Son for the sins of his people. I mean, the sinner owes an eternal debt to God. He owes a debt he can never pay. And Jesus Christ, in those 3 hours of darkness upon the cross, suffered an eternal and an infinite punishment. It's beyond our comprehension, and it can only be accomplished by someone who is both infinite and eternal. You see, if he was a mere man, he could not even pay for his own sins. God poured upon him the wrath of an eternal hell for all the elect. In those 3 hours, it was completed. It was finished. It was paid in full. You know, he didn't suffer. You know, just as a type of that, or he, you know, suffered a part of that. No, he suffered it all. It's hard to get our heads around that. He suffered the wrath of God. Again, prophetically, we read of that. Isaiah the prophet says in Isaiah 53 and verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." And the prophet continues down in verse 10. He says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." God's wrath was poured out upon the Son for my eternity in hell, for your eternity, for all the sins of all the elect. And we just can't even comprehend that transpired in those 3 hours of darkness upon the cross. the Lord suffered a wrath and a torment that's just incomprehensible. Even, again, to the sinner who spends an eternity in hell. Because even in an eternity, he doesn't even empty a portion of his own cup. The Lord emptied all of our cups. So we consider what that cup was that the Lord looked at. The agony, the sorrow. And then we look at the Lord's Prayer. And I think we learned much there concerning prayer as well. In verse 39, back in Matthew 26, says, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And down in verse 42, we read again, and he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And we read that he prayed the same words again a third time. It was the prayer of a holy, agonizing heart over those things we've talked about, over bearing sin, over the separation from the Father, over experiencing the wrath of God upon him. And the Son prays as we might pray. I think, you know, as our example, and again, in accordance with that eternal communion with the Godhead. He says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Is there some other way? Is there some other way that the elect can be redeemed? Then let the cup pass. And in that, I think we see as this continues, again, as an example to us, and again, as an exhibition of the Lord's humanity, is the aligning of our own wills with the divine will, our aligning of the human desire with the decree of the Godhead. That's what prayer is about. And then, as we see the meaning of the Lord's Prayer, and we look at the meaning of the Father's answer, we all know the cup was not passed. The Lord sent angels to strengthen him during the ordeal, but the cup was not passed. And I see some things. Here's the two persons of the Godhead in communion, in communication. There are limits to prayer. That may not be popular to say. That may not be understood by some folks. But I'll tell you this. God can do all things except those that are in conflict with His perfect nature and with His eternal decree. God can do all things! But He will not conflict with his perfect nature. He will not conflict with His eternal decree. That's why the apostle tells us in 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. If we ask anything in accordance with his decree, he heareth us. God is not in the business, I sometimes say, you know, of making square circles. That doesn't make obvious contradictions. Prayer does not change God. Prayer does not change God's decree. Prayer changes us and aligns our hearts with God and with His decree. And we see that, the Lord's example here. The Son says with the Father, He looks at this cup, He says, if it be possible, let it pass. But He says, but thy will be done. So, in the Father's answer, we see that there are limits to prayer, at least as we would view it from the human perspective. We're not going to manipulate God. We're not going to change His decree. And secondly, there's no other means of salvation. Surely God the Father that loved God the Son with an eternal love, if there were any other means, the Lord said, if it be possible, let this pass. If there were any other means, the Father would have granted it. Christ petitions the Father answers. And clearly the answer is that man cannot be saved any other way.
Amen.
Human good works won't make it. All the religious rites and rituals of all the various religions of all the world won't do it. All those animal sacrifices that even in the God-ordained religion were just pictures and types of what would come, and they could not take away sin. Now, there's no other way. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the only way that the elect can be brought to God. The Father says, if it be possible, let it pass. The Father says, it's not. It must be done this way. The Lord testified during His ministry, there is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You can't come through Muhammad or Buddha. It won't work. There's no other way. If there had been another way, God the Father would have said, fine, we'll do it that way. You won't have to suffer. The apostle says in Acts 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So, in God's answer, we see there's limits to prayer, that there's no other means of salvation, and we see also, I think, reflected the horrible and enormous fate of the wicked that has to be met. It has to be paid. The debt must be paid. The prophet Ezekiel says, Ezekiel 18, verse 4, behold, all souls are mine, as the souls of the Father, so also the souls of the Son are mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The debt has to be paid. There's no other way. It has to be paid. Down in verse 20, Ezekiel 18, the prophet says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Payment must be made. That spiritual death, the separation, the wrath. The law must be met. The penalty must be paid. Revelation, we read of the penalty that comes upon those that are not amongst God's people. In Revelation 20, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Listen, human works is not going to cut it. Folks, I just want to be judged by my works, you know. I think it'll balance out. All those that are judged by their works are cast in the lake of fire. There's no other destination for that. The penalty must be paid. And the Father says, no, the cup cannot pass. And so we look at this incident in Gethsemane and what unfolded from it. The cup that was not passed. The Son agonizes over it. Says, if there's any other way, the Father says, there's not. And the Son says, thy will be done. The Lord fought the battle of Gethsemane. He didn't there drink of that cup, but He committed Himself to do so. He committed, again, to die in accordance with that eternal covenant with the Father. As a result of Gethsemane, the Lord said, I will drink that cup. I will bear that suffering. And then we see the subsequent agony on the cross where he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But fortunately, it culminates with that victory shout from the cross. When that cup had been emptied to its last dregs, when God the Father poured out upon God the Son the penalty for all the sins of all the elect, and Jesus Christ says, it is finished. It's finished. It's completed. The debt has been paid in full. And it's no longer against their account. It's been paid. There's nothing for us to add to it. Paul says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. There in the garden, he agonized over that. But he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where our Savior is today. Having been completely victorious, having risen from the dead, having conquered death, having paid the full debt. And as we, as a church, come to observe the supper, we contemplate those things that were accomplished on our behalf. Contemplate, but still don't completely comprehend. You know, it's just beyond our comprehension. But the Lord agonized over that, but he committed himself to the will of God and to the love of his people. That everlasting covenant. We're going to sing a closing hymn. Number 274. Let's stand and sing this together as we prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper. In remembrance of him and his sacrifice. Number 274. Let's stand as we sing His Pierced Hands.
His pierced hands points to the wounded feet and star-blessed emblems of the crucified. What food luxurious floats aboard when at his table sits the Lord. The wine, how rich, the bread, how sweet, when Jesus designs the guest to meet. If now with eyes defiled in them we see the signs, but see not him. Oh, may his love the scales displace and bid us see him face to face.
May be seated. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for our Lord's incarnation. Lord, we thank Thee for His sinless body that was broken and bruised in our behalf. Others, we've said, we can't really comprehend what He endured on our behalf. We can't comprehend what He suffered. We know He suffered all the agonies that a man would, and so much more. Lord, we can't comprehend the love that sent Him. But Father, we thank Thee for that everlasting covenant. Lord, we thank Thee that our Savior did take upon Him human flesh, that He became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross, and that more so He suffered our wrath and our punishment. And we pray in His precious name. Amen. Received of the Lord that which He also delivered unto you. But the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Father, we thank Thee as well for that crimson stream that flowed from Calvary's mount. Lord, the scriptures tell us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And Lord, we knew it. No, it took the blood of God. The blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. For as Paul says, the blood of bull and goat and bulls and goats could in no way take away sin. All those that pictured and foreshadowed, preceded, were of no avail. Lord, thank you for the precious blood of our Savior. Lord, we thank thee that he drained that cup to its very end, that he suffered all our punishments. Lord, we thank thee for the glorious cry from Calvary, "It is finished." We pray in his precious name. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come." After the institution of the supper, the scriptures tell us that after they sang a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And we'll stand and sing together this closing hymn, number 147, "Near the Cross." We'll sing the third verse, 147, the third verse.
Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its stings before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
You are dismissed.